So just the other day, I was talking to a pastor friend, actually Chris Greenwood. Many of you may know Chris when he was just actually, not sure he was even married yet, but Chris came through Peace and joined the EPC and finished up seminary and then was ordained. And anyhow, now they have, I think, 4 kids. Maybe more, I'm not sure. But he was telling me how earlier this week, when the kids were playing, one of his little girls said a bad word. And all the kids recognized, okay, this she should not have done this. And she felt so badly about it that she came to her mom and dad and told them. But it took her over a day to tell them what the word was. Actually was. And when she told them what the word was, Chris's response was, well, it was kind of, he sort of held back a laugh because the word was pretty tame. But later he began to think about it. He thought about how tender his daughter's response was, how tender-hearted her response was, and how his response to her in that moment actually wasn't helpful. And he said, I'm going to talk to her about it a little more this week. And then he said, after all, isn't that what Jesus meant when he said that we have to be like a little child to enter the kingdom of God? We have to have tender hearts. And this is so poignant for the world that we live in today. I mean, think of the way in which the world is increasingly divided today. It's like, there are so many things that are just thrown out this way or that way to pull us apart from any sensitive consideration of one another, let alone sensitive consideration of God. And yet it is God who helps us to love unlike any other. It is God who reminds us that we are all His creation, made in His image, and as such, worthy of His love and equal before Him. So when Chris brought that up about, we have to be like a little child to enter the kingdom of God, I couldn't disagree. I mean, think about it. Have you ever been bothered by something at one point in your life, something that you were pretty certain displeased God, but then you kind of reached a point where, maybe it didn't bother you so much? Maybe you're in that place even now. Maybe there's something that, and every once in a while you get a little convicted about it. But, I mean, haven't we all been there sometimes? Isn't that the nature of sin in our hearts and minds? It has this desensitizing effect. We get caught up in the currents of our self-will and our culture and pulled away more quickly than we know. Still, there may be part of us that kind of takes a step back from that and says something like, well, that's just life in the real world. But think about it. Is that what we are to be? We who have this treasure in jars of clay, are we to live in that place of continually sort of bordering on compromise? The question is, how tender is my heart toward the things of God? How tender is my heart toward my relationship with Him? Are the thoughts that I am thinking in this moment honoring to God? Or are they, not sure, that I'd really want Him to know what I'm thinking in this moment, even though, I could literally say God is right here in the room with us, or better yet, if my body is temple of the Holy Spirit, He's aware of everything, right? This sensitivity of spirit is one of the greatest challenges that we face. Because really what it is a return to Eden, which is where God would have us be, living in his presence more and more. And I have found, you know, sometimes we tend to look at different places in life and say, oh, you know, man, it was hardest then, you know, when I was an adolescent, or it was hardest when I was, you know, in just the prime of life, and everything was, you know, my body was painless, and but I also find, and have heard it said by many who have gone before me, beware the later years, because it is there that there are temptations of an entirely different kind that can creep in. So I had a hard time choosing what scripture to preach from this week. And if you're keeping with us in our 2-year through the Bible reading, then you know, man, I mean, this past week was the mother load. What do you choose from? The amazing story of Gideon, or David's Psalm 51, perhaps the most poignant and insightful confession of sin in all of scripture? Or the wisdom of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount straight from the mouth of Jesus? Where do you go? I couldn't make up my mind. So like a kid in a candy store, it kind of seemed to me that God might want me to just sort of include all of them briefly because of this central theme of tenderness of heart. So we'll use Psalm 51 as our jumping off place, starting in verse 51, because that gives us a good, deep place to jump off to. It's a prayer from David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then committed murder by proxy to cover it up. So let's read it, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 13. But before we go there, may we pray again. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable, pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. May this be not just words said by a preacher. But the very verb of our being. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 51 for the director of music, a psalm of David. This is when the prophet Nathan came to David after David had committed adultery. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desire faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. You know, so much of this is really about a new birth. I mean, there are aspects of birth that are put into this, even the cleansing with hyssop, but this new birth that is a birth of the heart is where David is going. David is overcome with the weight of what he has done. But here's the kicker. He wasn't. not at first. He was apparently just fine with sleeping with another man's wife and arranging the man's death in battle. Uriah the Hittite, you may know the story. You know, he basically arranged it so that he would get close enough within range of the archers on the wall and other dangers coming off the wall, and he was killed in that, you know, attempt to take a city. And that was David's order, specifically put him there and then withdraw. And you got to think about this. This is David. You know, this is David. You come against me with a spear and a shield, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. Remember that with Goliath? I mean, you have to ask yourself, how could David, one time, a man after God's own heart, so blessed, so anointed, so filled with God's Spirit, how could it come to this for him? We need to ask that question and ask it well and take a lesson from it. Let this be a lesson to any of us. How easily any of us. I mean, again, you know, look at David's prayer. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Few in history have been filled with God's Spirit like David was. He wrote the majority of the Psalms. And we have been so blessed, each of us, to receive God's Spirit within because of Jesus when we receive Him. But look at the parallels here. It's something that should give us pause. It's not until the prophet Nathan tells him this parable about a man, a wealthy man, who took the only beloved lamb of a poor man and killed it and ate it and served it to his dinner guests, that David, in a roundabout way, shows any emotion whatsoever. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 12, verses 5 to 7. David, hearing the story about the lamb, burned with anger, quote, and said, "The man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Sure is easier to point out the sin in others' lives, isn't it? Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Talk about speaking truth to power. There's a picture of that on the front of your bulletin. You are the man. After Nathan is finished with him, David responds, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now that's an interesting thing, because David sinned against Uriah, the man he killed, and Bathsheba, the woman he seduced. But in Psalm 51:4, he says to the Lord, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Huh? I mean, honestly, you know, full disclosure, this has been one of those passages of Scripture. We all have those passages of Scripture that kind of, you know, we have questions about. This is one that I've often looked at and said, "Wait a minute, that's not right." I mean, if I were Uriah, I would feel pretty differently about this. What's going on here? "Against you, you only have I sinned." I mean, there are a whole lot of people who have been affected by David's sin. But here's where he's going, and this is important. David is thinking about what started it all with him, where it went wrong, what caused him to go down this road. The word translated only from the Hebrew has to do, sometimes it talks about staves and stakes, but basically it's about things that are being separated, set apart. So David is looking at the main thing, and he sees that everything started when he was set apart from God, when he stepped away from his relationship with God, if he had been open with God in that moment, if he had let God in just when he first saw Bathsheba and was tempted, he would have looked away. The issue here is once again a matter of the heart. He goes there in verse 6, and here I believe the earlier edition of the NIV and also the ESV, which shares the same perspective, is more on point. Surely you desire truth in the inmost parts, or in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. In other words, you cannot hide from God. Every motive, every thought, every subterfuge that works so well with others who you tried to kid, right? That theme of God's attentiveness and help within, it is so much a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the awesome thing about it. Look at the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses 6 and 8. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now that word purity also has to do with singleness of intention in the Greek, and moving in a particular direction, moving in God's direction, desiring to be with Him. This is what matters most of all to God. It is this inner place with you and me before Him, keeping that temple, if you will, as a place of openness to Him. That is why Jesus says in Matthew 5:27 in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard, and this is, by the way, where our readings start this week, verse 27, Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So this is where Jesus is going. Into that place of, we can't hide. And we're either real with God or we're not. It's our hearts God wants to change, to make sensitive and open to Him, so that vertical relationship with Him affects every other relationship. The thoughts in our mind and our hearts. The way up is always the way through, whatever temptation may face us. Spurgeon said that. I wish I could get the quote exactly, but he said, you may be surrounded by devils on all sides, but the way through is the way up. Let's go back to Psalm 51 again, tucked away in the 10th verse. You know, because as we listen to this, it's easy to think, oh man, I mean, think of Isaiah's words, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And you know, I mean, life in the 21st century is, man, I mean, I'll tell you, you can have your cell phone in your pocket. Sometimes my cell phone doesn't shut off right away when it's in my pocket. And the other day, I was walking around the yard, and I pull out my cell phone, and there's this, I don't know, like Japanese pornography or something on it. And I'm thinking, what? How does this get here? And then I thought, well, I'm glad that was my response, you know, because the truth is, we all struggle in many ways. And what might be a challenge for someone may not be a challenge for someone else, but we all have to be sensitive and tenderhearted. This is why it is so important for the church to come together and love each other and pray for each other and be humble as we do. Because after all of us are broken sinners who have met Jesus at the cross. And the result of that is love. To be able to go to others with the love that has met us. And sometimes, you know, the challenge that we face is we're around church people and we, you know, get used to acting a certain way. But if that person who comes in is wrestling in that difficult place, are we going to remember? We need to remember what God has brought us through. And not only that, you add to that the fact that we have this, again, treasure in jars of clay, right? And that means that there's the process of sanctification that is going on as the Holy Spirit is making each of us in the image of God. But what's he working in? He's working in our human flesh and old sin nature. So that means as he's working with that clay, there are flaws in that clay, and we all have them. And I love this prayer in Psalm 51. It's tucked away in the 10th verse, but it's one of the best prayers that you and I can pray when we're struggling with temptation, whatever it may be. Memorize this and use it. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. Just praying that in the moment helps. Take it from a sinner who is called to preach. A steadfast spirit is a faithful spirit. It stands in one place. A pure heart is intent on God. And we cannot have it without his help, without continually being in that place of communication where we're asking it of him with a genuine desire to draw closer. You and I might look at our struggles with sin, and if we're honest, sometimes we can want to throw up our hands. Show me someone who thinks they are strong in the Lord, and I will show you someone standing on the edge of a cliff. And they don't even know it. Because the truth of the matter is, his strength is made perfect in weakness. And unless we're mindful of our own weakness, I mean, Scripture does say, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, right? But the same person who wrote that also wrote, his grace is sufficient for me. It is by faith you are saved, through grace. Or excuse me, by grace you are saved through faith. Boy, there's a world of difference between those two. By grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Lest anyone should boast. Now, why would he put it that way? Because we do. Because we tend to think it's all us. That's the thing that people in the world tend not to like about church people. And to abide in him, we have to draw life from him in the moment. And if our eyes are on ourselves, And we're looking in the wrong place, aren't we? But the question is, what are we with him? What are we with him? We need to ask that, because true progress is possible as we fight the battles with sin in our hearts and lives. And to look at that a little more, let's go back to the Old Testament, back to something an angel of the Lord, which from the context you see may be the Lord himself, said to Gideon in Judges 6, verses 12 and following. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, Judges 6, 12 and following, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" I love this passage for a number of reasons, but quickly. I love the fact that Gideon hasn't done anything yet. And what does the Lord call him? "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Mighty warrior. Think about that for a minute. Gideon sitting there questioning. How can you say the Lord is with us? Gideon feels defeated. But he is a mighty warrior. And why is he mighty? Because the Lord is with him. And underneath this is a vital question, Christian. Do you know who you are? Do you know what is available to you in him? Or have you been so dejected and discouraged by the lies of the evil one that your mind has just been stultified, stuck in one place? "I'll never get over it. I'll never get past it." Go in the strength that you have. Do you know the strength that you have? What does Scripture tell us? Again, because God is with us. Do you know the strength that you have? What is possible with him? All things, right? And what does the Lord say to Gideon? "Am I not sending you?" And what did the Lord say to us? Didn't Jesus send us, his followers, in Mark 16, 15, "Go into the world and preach the good news to everyone"? The good news is that through his loving death for us on the cross, he breaks the power of sin over our souls and makes us sons and daughters of the King if we turn to him with our hearts and ask for forgiveness and seek a new beginning with him. It is ours. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way: if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. What did Jesus say in Matthew, the last chapter, when he sends us out into the world? The other sending moment? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Mighty warrior, there is more in you than you know. When we receive him with his Spirit within us, His strength, His power to sustain. And He will never give up on us. That's the truth that our adversary, the devil, doesn't want you to know about. I'll leave you with this. A story is told of a prince or princess, tell it as you will, who was intended to rule, but had amnesia. And the royal vizier was fine with that, as long as the prince didn't know who he really was. The vizier got to run things, and run them he did into the ground. Until one day, a jester, whom everyone knew to be a fool because he was often running late, was speaking to the prince about the king and the king's beautiful love for him. And on that morning, the prince woke up and remembered who he was, and the vizier was disposed, and the prince began to take the authority that he should have taken all along. And the jester, after he said his piece, well, he just sat down and smiled. But before he does that, may we pray. Oh, Lord, help us to know you, to know your strength moving through us. Think of what Paul calls it, the incomparable working of his mighty strength. Yes, Lord. Holy Spirit, come fill us, help us, so that we may truly shine your light in a dark world. Help us, Father, not to be on the defensive, but to be on the offensive in this world, because we know you are with us, strong to save, not just us, but others. Send us in this. Thank you that with you all things are possible, that the very thing the enemy has been lying to us about that would ever be with us, that we'd never be free from, in your hands, it's already done. And so we turn to you and we worship you and we bow before you and we praise you. We praise you, Lord, recognizing that we can't do it, but you can. So keep our eyes on you, our beautiful Savior. Keep our hearts in tune with you. Fill us to love you, to serve you, to worship you, to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.